It's just been a very difficult year. It's been a year that's been trying with the coronavirus, with shutdowns, with regulations, with all sorts of things this year, even with the election, and just a lot of difficulty, a lot of things that have taxed us heavily, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physically, and then now to round out the year and to be in the heart of the holiday season, where everything is fighting for our attention, everything is fighting for our wallet, and yet here it seems like coronavirus's numbers are climbing, and people are getting sick, and to top it off, it's getting cold. And it just seems like perhaps our soul is just desiring a break. Maybe we feel like we can just use a little bit of comfort. And I don't know about you, but when my soul begins to get weary and I go to the Lord and I go to His Word, there is one area in the Scripture that seems to comfort me more than anything else. It is jokingly, Marissa had to prevent me because I wanted to title the sermon "A Christian's Chicken Soup." She said, "Don't you dare do that." But it's because I wanted to preach on something that would just comfort our soul. And when I'm worn out, and when it's cold and I don't feel well, and when the family is under the weather, that's usually what I do, is I make a great big pot of chicken soup and I let that nourish us and get us back in shape. But sometimes spiritually we need something like that. And so I wanted to preach this morning something that would hopefully comfort our soul. And so I don't know a more comforting passage in the entirety of Scripture than Psalm 23. So I know I can't see you turn there, but I'm asking you still in the comfort of your home and in your PJs to turn to Psalm 23. For some of us, our Bibles might just open up right there. Excuse me. Psalm 23. You know, the Psalms, they are, as Spurgeon said, a medicine cabinet for our soul. We go there, our souls are in all sorts of disarray, and we can go to the Psalms and find comfort in a number of them, but I don't know any that would stand out quite like Psalm 23. It seems to have a universal effect on believers and even unbelievers. I have heard so many people reference Psalm 23 and are aware of Psalm 23 and the aspects from Psalm 23. But the question is not this morning, the question is not if we're familiar with Psalm 23. The question is, are we familiar with, do we know the shepherd of Psalm 23? You see, we have a way about becoming familiar with things and yet truly not knowing them intimately. And so we could know aspects of Christianity. We could be raised in the church. We could have Christian, God-fearing, Christ-honoring parents, grandparents, and hear all the precious truths of Scripture all through our life. And yet we can not know this shepherd here in Psalm 23. And if there was ever a shame, it's just that. It's having or thinking that you have all the aspects of Christianity and all the aspects of Christ, and yet lacking Christ. While we are in the midst of this season, while we are in the midst of wherever we are in our life, our tendency is always to turn our attention to that thing. whatever deadline, whatever this person is doing, whatever we are dealing with, pain and hardship seems to turn our eyes towards that and away from the shepherd. And so we find ourselves just trekking through life and moving through life, not following the shepherd, but following our emotions, following our desires, our own goals, our own wants, our own motivations, or running and living a life that's just responsive, responding to anxieties, responding to fears, responding to pandemics, responding to this and that. And all of a sudden, we're a wayward sheep. We're a sheep that knows what the shepherd looks like, but isn't really there next to the shepherd, isn't following the shepherd. This morning, I would hope to bring our attention back to the shepherd, bring our attention and our focus, our time, our commitment, our heart's desire back to the shepherd, and really examine David's shepherd here, and to truly ask us, do you know this shepherd? Not know of this shepherd, but do you intimately know the shepherd? And so let me pray for us, and then we'll get into this very short but very impactful psalm. Father in heaven, Lord, I desire to bring you honor and glory. Help me to stay tight to your word and to present the shepherd in a way that honors the shepherd, that shows a love for the shepherd, a faith in the shepherd, a trust and a value, worthiness of this loving, precious shepherd. And Lord, for those that are listening, whether congregation or not, I pray, Lord, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal this shepherd to all who would hear these words, that this would be a blessing. And so, Father, help me to shrink back and let your word be great. Comfort our souls, as so many of us are weary and broken down. We are in need of the shepherd. And perhaps we've taken our eyes off the shepherd and we have tried to shepherd ourselves or turn to other false shepherds. Help us, Lord, now to come back and to follow this wonderful shepherd who is Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I can remember years ago, my grandmother was deathly ill in hospice, and a lot of the family was traveling out to Arizona to visit her. And I knew my grandmother to be a devout Catholic woman. And I know that sometimes I question, because I don't agree with the Catholic faith, and I set that stuff aside and just was anxious to see her when she was sick, and I made sure that I took my Bible with me, and I had the opportunity to read scripture to her. I was waiting all evening as family members were coming and they were sitting bedside and she was uncomfortable and they were moving her around. And I forget why they moved her into this, like a cafeteria area of the hospice, this place and facility. And it was a dark room, big open room. And I asked her, and, Grandma, do you mind if I read to you from the scriptures? And she said, yeah, that she would like that. And I went and got my Bible and I came and I asked her, you know, what would you like me to read to you? And she said, Psalm 23. And so I opened my Bible and I sat there with her and held her hand and was able to read Psalm 23 to her. And by the time I was done with these few verses, six verses, she was asleep. And so she was finally able to get some rest. And she didn't die that day, but it was a blessing to be able to comfort her with these words of David's shepherd. And that's what I want to read to us right now. And then we'll break this down into two parts and let's just be familiar with the shepherd. So starting at verse 1, and I'm sure that many of us won't even have to look down at the scripture because perhaps we have it memorized. But verse 1 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This precious psalm has been recited and read by saints forever, and it will continue to be read and spoken of forever as the Lord's word is everlasting. There will be a day when we don't have to think about what it's like to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because there will be a day when we are dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Precious psalm. The first three verses really identify David's shepherd as if David is personally speaking to the reader, to the audience, who the shepherd is. He's introducing him to us in these general ways, large scoping statements. And then in verses 4 through 6, it really appears that David neglects the reader almost to turn his attention to the one who he's speaking of. And that's the shepherd himself. In verses 4 through 6, we hear all of these I statements and you statements as David begins to confess to the shepherd who this shepherd is. And so what we see in verses 4 through 6 is really the life with the shepherd. And really, we could break it down and break it down and break it down, but all of that would be for naught right now, is really my heart's desire to get us focused in on just who this shepherd is in verse 1. David starts with this declarative statement, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." Interesting statement. You know, do we remember how everything began, and you have perfection in the garden, and then the fall in the garden, and then God drives man away. And there we have this situation where God and man have this separation. For David to be able to make this claim that the Lord is his shepherd is really phenomenal. He is my shepherd, the Lord. Let's speak to that word, Lord. That is the word Yahweh. I'm really looking forward to, in a few months, they'll be releasing the Legacy Standard Bible. The faculty at the Master's College or Master's University and the Master's Seminary and some gifted men there are working on a new translation, and when they produce it, this will probably be the best and most precise translation that there is. And one thing that they're going to do that will change the way that you read the scriptures, if you purchase this translation, is all of those capital L-O-R-D Lords in the Old Testament, all 5,321 of them, will be replaced with the word Yahweh. So you'll be able to read God's personal name, the Lord, Yahweh. That is God's personal name. That is His name that He revealed to Moses in Exodus 34:6. The Lord is compassionate, slow to anger. We say if it's so common, 5,000 times, 5,321 times in the Old Testament, if it's so common, can it be significant? Of course. Of course it's significant. I mean, 5,000 times, that's a lot. If you were to divide that equally through the Old Testament, it would appear 136 times in every book, or 5 times in every chapter. It's significant because the fact that the Lord, the fact that God is a personal God, a God not just to Israel or to the church, but to individuals. He is David's Lord. He is my Lord. He is your Lord if you are saved. It's important because it shows that God makes a habit of condescending and coming down to man to make relationship with man and to be personal with man. It is because of that David is able to say, He is mine. He's my personal shepherd. And maybe this is why so many of us are inclined to Psalm 23 because of this word shepherd, which really this metaphor that illustrates the relationship that the Lord has with His children, it really highlights and captures the characteristic of mankind being sheep, the Lord being a shepherd. Sheep are simple and in need of everyday intimate care. Shepherds are skillful workers that labor to watch over sheep and to care for them in specific ways where if they neglect their duties, the sheep will definitely feel the effect of it. And we can relate to that. And one thing that happens once we are saved is the Lord helps us to realize our dependency on God. Where so many people everybody that does not have the shepherd, that doesn't have God, that isn't a believer, everybody that is unsaved, they don't think they're missing out on anything. And yet, David's argument would be that they're missing out on everything. Because David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Which means, I will never come into the position of wanting. I will never lack. I won't experience any void. And over the years, many people have misunderstood this to think that in the Christian life that you'll have everything that you need, that you won't go through any hardship or difficulty. But that's just not what this is saying. And we know that even the Lord Jesus Himself dealt with difficulties and trials. And yet, the Lord would never look at the Father as if the Father wasn't caring for him. You see, David puts on an equal level that the Lord is a shepherd and I will not be in any kind of want because he is my shepherd. The problem is that some want all of the benefits of the shepherd, but don't really want the shepherd himself, or don't really want to be a sheep of that shepherd. But once you have this shepherd, his intimate care for us takes all the things that we would, before the shepherd, think we need, and he rearranges them so that we have new priorities, and we see the things that we do need, he absolutely provides. And so David says, I shall not want. David knows the shepherd takes care of every single need. And the question that I have for us is, it is an easy statement to say the Lord is my shepherd. But I'm asking, is it just as easy for you to make the statement, I will not want? Because if you question that wanting, you may need to question whether or not you truly have the shepherd. He satisfies all of our wants, all of our desires. Verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Look at the care that the shepherd has. Do you ever feel like sometimes unless the Lord intervened in your life that you wouldn't have slowed down? Sometimes we don't know when to rest. Sometimes we don't know when to take a break. And then we see God's hand or God moving in our life that causes us to slow down, causes us to reflect, causes us to rest. He makes us lie down. He's the one that provides the rest. He knows when to provide it, and he also knows where to provide it. He doesn't make us rest just anywhere. He finds green pastures. He doesn't just lead us anywhere, but he leads us beside quiet waters, not raging rapids. This is the shepherd that goes above and beyond. He doesn't just point A to point B. But he has the ability to know the perfect place to rest, the perfect place to pause, the perfect timing to rest. And so he makes us do that. He also knows the perfect route for us to take. Sheep scare easy. It is a good thing that this good shepherd leads beside quiet waters. Some translations say still waters. That calming effect, where the shepherd doesn't have to do that. But yet, out of his kind intentions for the sheep, he does that. Verse 3, David says, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. This is reviving our spirit. Putting wind in our sail, so to speak. When you are worn out, when you don't feel like you can continue to go, your soul is weary, it's beaten down, and this shepherd has the ability to restore your soul. This is a quality of a shepherd that nobody else has besides God. Nobody can restore your soul. Not that this is speaking about spiritual birth, like being born again. But this is nourishing your soul, reviving it, bringing it back to life when it's worn down. He guides me in paths of righteousness. So not only does He make you lie down in green pastures and lead you beside quiet waters, He restores your soul. He gives you the energy that you need to continue to go and in the route that He desires. And that's the route of righteousness. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He takes you in the direction that is right, that is just, that honors Him, that honors the Lord, that brings glory to God, and that identifies that you are one of His sheep. Verse 3 ends with this statement, for His name's sake. He does this not just for your own benefit, but for His name's sake. What kind of name would the shepherd have if he didn't care for his sheep, if he led them through rough terrain and if he neglected them along the way and didn't give them rest, didn't give them the water that they needed, didn't revive their soul? His name would fall to shame. And so in order to honor His own name, He cares for His sheep in a way that shows His absolute love for the sheep. So if you're feeling worn down, if you're feeling broken and you feel like the you've been neglected or you don't know what to make of your life or what direction to go or perhaps God left you or anything like that, just remember that those thoughts, they get put in their place when you read that He cares for you, not just for your own sake, but for His name's sake. He will rescue you because He has a reputation to hold up to. He's a loving God. He is a perfect and good shepherd. And to leave you in that pit of despair would speak to what kind of shepherd He is. So He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. And this is how David introduces the shepherd to us. But now he's going to confess what the life with the shepherd is like. What is it to be with the shepherd? And he gives us some insight on that in verses 4 through 6. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now, it's one thing to talk about the shepherd near the quiet waters and green pastures. But what David is saying is, the shepherd isn't with you only on the good days. He doesn't abandon you even when you go through the valley. You see that even though I walk, it's put there because there are people that will absolutely abandon you when they know what road is ahead of you. They don't want anything to do with that road. And so they're gone. They're nowhere to be found. And yet David says that same shepherd that restores your soul on those good, easy, green pasture type of days or seasons is also there with you when you walk through the valley. Other things to notice here. He doesn't say that as I step into the valley, the shepherd runs in and snatches me out and puts me in green pastures. No. Even though I walk. And let me ask a question. How long does how long of a trial do you need to have in order to call it a valley? When you think about a valley, do you think of walking past two intimidating trees? Where 1 second you're on one side of the trees and then another second you're on the back side of them. When you think about a valley, you think about a long, dangerous trek. And David says, even though I walk through the valley, not run through the valley, not fly through the valley, not even teleport through the valley, though I walk. This is a step-by-step movement through the valley. And what valley is it? The valley of the shadow of death. There was no valley of the shadow of death. This is not a specific location. What this is saying is a valley of deep darkness, the deepest, darkest valley you can imagine. It is like if you're developing photographs and you have a dark room. Those dark rooms are designed to turn in a way to make sure that light doesn't somehow work its way inside and ruin the photographs. Sometimes we are called to seasons of life that are long valleys that seem like they have twists and turns and big trees and cliffs and all sorts of items that would block out any light. Deep, deep darkness. And David says, even when I go through there, and I am introduced to evil in there, I won't fear it because you are with me. This is not a statement of confidence as much as it is a statement of companionship. David's not just confident that the shepherd will be there. No, he is stating that he is. He is saying, even when I'm there, you are with me. And I will not fear. Why? Why will David not fear? He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was to fend off enemies. Wolves that would attack the sheep. The staff was to guide the sheep, to make sure the sheep didn't misstep. David is saying, even though I walk through this long, dark, dangerous valley, you will fight for me. And even when my feet will move me in a direction that is not beneficial for me, your staff will guide me and move me in the right direction through this valley. Do you know this, shepherd? Is this your shepherd? Have you been through any valleys? Did you feel his staff guiding you? Do you remember how his rod protected you? Do you remember meeting evil in that valley, wickedness in that valley that would seek to do you in and do you harm? And yet the Lord was there to keep you. Not just in the valley, but through the valley. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And so we see the shepherd is there before the valley, the shepherd is there through the valley, and now the shepherd moves you through the valley almost to this victory position after the valley to this table, this presentation where the enemy is still there. Whatever was seeking your demise through the valley is now a witness to this table of victory that the Lord, that the shepherd can usher you to, that he prepares. And when he brings you there, anoints your head with oil as to say, this is my guest. He's mine. He belongs to me. He's one of mine. And look at his cup and how it overflows with blessing. The Lord is David's shepherd. And if we read through David's life, we'll see different times when the Lord interacts with him and gives him guidance and tells him where to go and helps him. But David's not making stories up of who he hopes his shepherd to be. This is what David knows his shepherd to be. He is that ever-present help through valleys, through trouble. He hears us when we cry out to him. He answers our prayers. He comforts our souls. He's there with us, not just on the good days, but also in the deep, dark valleys. He doesn't just give us his word and say, do this and I'll see you in heaven. He walks with us. He leads us, and even into positions like this. A table says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Why? Why? You know, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, we have Paul make this statement of bringing our enemies, our adversary, into public shame, open public shame, as Christ, the victor, triumphs in saving us from the penalty of our sin by going to the cross. He brings Satan to open shame. The Lord has this way about him where he prepares the table before and in the presence of to show the enemy, look at what I have done. Look at what I am able to do. And he blesses us. Our cups overflow. We're going through the valley. We look at our cup. It seems empty. We can't even see the victory table. We don't feel anointed. We feel crummy. We feel worn down, beaten down. We feel forsaken. We feel forgotten. And then the Lord reminds us that he's there with us, guides us through. He does this for us. Has this shepherd ever done that for you? Do you know this shepherd, the shepherd that guides to this position, that gives you day-to-day victory over sin and victory over these different situations in our life? David does. And it leads David to make this final statement in verse 6, where he says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knows that goodness and loving kindness will follow him all the days of his life, because whether it's good days or bad days, the shepherd is there. And if the shepherd is there, then God's goodness is there. God's loving kindness is there. God's faithfulness and his loyalty, his covenant care and protection is there constantly. We are beneficiaries of these blessings every single day of our life, no matter what situation that we find ourselves in, no matter how sick we are, no matter how full the pantry is, no matter whether the car is running or whether the kids are doing this, no matter what the state of our life is, we still have the shepherd, and we still have God's goodness and his loving kindness. And we don't look to our immediate surroundings and circumstances to decide whether or not God is good. Because we are either in the green pasture, or we are in the valley of death, or we are in between. Either way, the shepherd is there. And we can lean on the shepherd, follow the shepherd, and his goodness, his loving kindness is unshakable. It is like, you know, the other day I was cooking, and Zeph comes and he wraps his arms around my leg, and I'm shaking my leg and I can't get him off of me. No matter where I turned, he was there. I was tripping over him all through the kitchen. We just are drowning in God's blessing. But sometimes we let the valley dictate whether or not we feel like we're blessed or that God has his eyes on us. David says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." This is a statement of permanence. And David knows that God's goodness and his loving kindness will never go away, that he will always be a recipient of these two qualities. And he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So whether he's in green pastures on earth or deep, dark valleys on earth, that there will be a day, David is certain of it, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or he'll be with the shepherd forever. And so David knows that this shepherd, this good, sweet shepherd, doesn't only have shepherding responsibilities to him on earth, but also shepherds in heaven. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will stay with this permanence and in the house of the Lord forever. There will be a time when I won't have to move out of green pasture and towards a valley, but I will be in the house of the Lord, be with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. One of my favorite things to reflect on in the book of Revelation is Revelation 7:17. It speaks about those people that will make it through the great tribulation, and how when they see the Lord, that he will shepherd them along rivers of life and will wipe away their tears. So even in heaven, the Lord is referred to as a shepherd. He shepherds our soul here on earth and will shepherd us still in heaven. I wanted to close with a story from John MacArthur's first sermon that he preached at Grace Community Church. he was preaching on the Lord, and as he frequently does. And he told this story of an actor that went to a ballroom that sought to entertain all of the guests that were there. And so the actor asked the guests, "What would you like me to recite for you? Name anything that you would like for me to recite, and I will recite it." And the crowd was silent, and there was an old preacher in that crowd that said that he wanted to hear the actor recite Psalm 23. And the actor happened to have that memorized, and so he did with perfect memory. He articulated it to perfection. And when he was done, the crowd let out in this applause. And hoping to get back at the old gentleman, the actor, once the crowd quieted down, said to the preacher, "Now, good sir, will you recite Psalm 23? And the old preacher did. His voice wasn't perfect like the actor. It cracked, it broke, and it was rough. But he did recite Psalm 23, and when he was done, not one person in the crowd applauded. But there was not one dry eye in the whole crowd. And the actor said, "I touched your heart, or I touched your ears, and the preacher touched your heart." He said, "I knew the psalm, but the preacher knew the shepherd." You see, we can be familiar with this psalm and still not familiar with the shepherd. Let me recap who this shepherd is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd. We know that from John 10:11, where he says, "I am the good shepherd." He's the one that makes us lie down. He's the one that leads us beside quiet waters. He's the one that restores our soul, that guides us in righteousness for his name's sake. He's the one that leads us in a way that helps us to not have a single want or need. He's the one that's with us in the valley. He's the one that's responsible for us not fearing any evil because he's defeated it. He's the one that's with us with his rod, with his staff, protecting and guiding us. He's the one that prepares the table, even prepares the mansion for us in heaven. He's the one that does this in the presence of our enemies, anoints us and blesses us before those that hate us. He's the one that provides goodness and loving kindness all the days of our life. And yet he is also that one that we will be able to dwell with forever in the house of the Lord. Wherever we are in this season, in this day currently, he is still our shepherd. And we can lean on him in whatever situation that we're in, and trust in his loving care to get us through this time. I hope that you are placing your trust in this shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, you are so good to us, for you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And he loves us dearly. showed it on the cross and continues to demonstrate it day by day as he leads us, intercedes for us, protects us. And so, Father, help us to trust all the more in this shepherd. Help us to know the Lord Jesus and to know him as shepherd. And for those of us that do not know him, let today be the day of salvation as we would be called to repent of a life where we had false shepherds and try to shepherd ourselves. Repent of lifestyles of sin and turn to a saving faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to grow day by day and treasure our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.